Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. This is a confession. Prayer is not easy for me, and it's not fun, and I feel like if God knows what I'm thinking all the time anyway, why do I keep telling him? And I would imagine that all of us have had at certain times or seasons of life an experience when we simply didn't know how to pray or whether to pray at all. An experience where there are no words right there to express what is going on. Or a situation when it is unclear what one is supposed to desire from God. Or maybe even an extended period of time when the energy or the effort to even try prayer just isn't present. The Apostle Paul, I think, speaks for all of us when he writes, "For we do not know how to pray as we ought." To all this, Paul's words provide some assurance that we are all on common ground. None of us know how to pray as we ought. Not me, not you, not the Roman Christians that were receiving this letter in the first century, not even the Apostle Paul himself. And part of the reason prayer can be such a challenge for us, whether it be in public, at a prayer meeting, or in private, hidden away at home in your closet, is that so many of us are struggling to find the right words. We try to find the right words as if it were an answer to a question. And so much in our education growing up, in our day-to-day lives, and particularly in our relationships with other people, depends on giving the right answer, expressing yourself clearly, and making yourself understood, that this practice spills over into prayer. And I remember at my first internship in seminary, I was at Fort Washington Collegiate Church, and my supervisor there was Reverend Charlie Morris. And if any of you know him, he is a man that follows procedure to the letter. So every week we had a scheduled meeting, 30 minutes scheduled, for theological reflection. And I can't even tell you how much I agonized every week about what I was going to talk about in those 30 minutes. And after a few months, it became the pattern that I would spend that time expressing remorse for all of my failures that week with the youth group that I was working with. And every week this would go on. Until one week, finally, Charlie stopped me and he said to me, "Joanne, you are always worried about giving the right answer. But the truth is that there isn't always one. And sometimes the best anyone can do is to simply be quiet and listen." And the truth is that I was in over my head. And the teenagers that I was working with would come to me with questions about unwanted pregnancy and drug-addicted parents and gang violence, and I didn't know what to say to them to fix it. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to fix it for them. And in reflecting on this since, the 8th chapter of Romans has emerged as an important scripture. When Paul mentions this statement about not knowing how to pray as we ought, it is in keeping with a general theme throughout this letter. And this is the theme. Things are not as they should be. The world, as it is out of joint, out of sync with God's intentions. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, all of creation is living with a certain brokenness of relationship with the steadfast love of God. A brokenness that one can simply call sin. We're separated from each other, we're separated from ourselves, and we're separated from God. And I remember this year, after Christmas, you all invited me to preach, and I preached then a little bit from this book. And I said, if any of you remember, that everybody in this room is broken. And some of the brokenness in this room is your own fault. We have participated in our own brokenness. We have done things that we should not have done. We have participated in events that we should not have participated in. We have done things that have been an offense to God, an offense to our loved ones, and in offense to creation itself. And you have to have some clarity about your own involvement in it, and that's called sin. That is, we have acted in ways that is to our own detriment. And surprise, surprise, this isn't really something we get over. I mean, I'm not saying we were sinners. I'm saying we are sinners. And just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not a sinner. And it's important to have a realistic notion of this, and that is not to put you down, and it is not in any way to negate the power of God's creation, but it's just that if you don't know you're standing in a broken field, you're going to be a disappointed Christian. So part of our brokenness is self-inflicted, but part of our brokenness, as we all know, is not self-inflicted. Part of our brokenness is because we live in a broken world. So even if you were a saint, beyond sinning, you would still be broken just by virtue of living in a broken world. And there are things that have damaged you in your life and have scarred you and have hurt you just by being alive in the 21st century. The whole world is groaning. And I believe that. I believe it when I read in the news this weekend about 85 people being brutally gunned down at a summer camp in Norway. And these are really big issues. So we've got to take the fall seriously. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection didn't overturn the fall. It gave way to get beyond it, to some new space. But it doesn't undo it. It's a fallen creation. It groans. It has wars. It has tribulations and trials. So we don't start with the perfect or the whole. We start with the imperfect and the crushed, the separated and the alienated. And none of this really comes as much of a surprise to any of us. We know this because we experience it every day. We see it around us. We hear about it on the news and experience it within ourselves. The surprise comes in the way that we begin to come back in step with God, reconnected with the divine energy that has always been there, the way that we learn how to pray. This is what Paul is working with in chapter 8. In verse 22 of that chapter, he says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." The remarkable thing about this world groaning is that it's not just a sign that something is wrong, but that it itself is a sign of God's abiding, steadfast presence. When Paul says, "For we do not know how to pray as we ought," he goes on to say, "But the very Spirit of God intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Sighs too deep for words. The deep sighs of the Spirit and the deep groans of our own spirits are here linked. God's Spirit groans along with us and even through us. It's as if Paul is saying, if you don't know the words to say in prayer, just be quiet and listen. And you'll hear this deep groaning coming from the world that is itself a prayer to God. And if you can allow yourself to groan along with the Spirit, then you have begun to pray. The initial act that puts our spirits in sync with the Spirit of God happens through sighs too deep for words. And that's all that needs to happen for this to be a prayer. And if we look back in Scripture to the Old Testament, we know that this is a God who, from the very beginning, has always been present wherever there is a groan or a cry that goes out, taking notice and then taking action. When God calls Moses to deliver the people out of slavery, God says this, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry." It goes on to say, "The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Later, when the Israelites are freed from Egypt and are receiving the law that would teach them how to live as free people, they are reminded of the power of that cry. And one of their laws states, "You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them, when they cry out to me, I will surely heed their cry." There is no prejudice in who gets the ear of God. Whenever a sigh or a cry too deep for words goes up, the Spirit is already at work. This is another confession. In particular, public prayer has always been difficult for me. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in a prayer circle, you know, where everyone holds hands and one person in the circle starts and then the next person prays and the next person and then it goes around and everybody has an opportunity to pray. As a young person, I always hated these prayer circles. And in fact, although it is intended as a time of communication with God, I usually spent the time before my turn to pray practicing in my head what I was going to say when it got to be my turn, or not listening to everyone else's praise and counting down, oh no, six people left. Oh, three people left. Oh, it's almost my turn. Oh, what am I going to say? I'm going to sound stupid. But about a year ago, while struggling with this prayer, I decided to change something about my prayer life. And I decided for 30 days straight, I was going to spend time on my knees in prayer every single night. And probably it wasn't going to sound too pretty, and sometimes I wouldn't know what to say, and I would just be there struggling to express myself. But at the end of the month, not only did I really feel that my spirit had been moved, I also learned that there are many ways to pray. And maybe one way that we need to explore more is this kind of prayer. You can call it the prayer of desire, the prayer of longing, the prayer of outrage, the prayer of mourning. I mean, we are all fairly good at living out our thinking, rationalizing mind, but we may miss out on what originates in the gut, the instinct, the place of labor pains, and the place where we have silent longings that are seeking expression. The Psalms are the collection of works where the groan and the cry of a people come to find expression in words. And Psalm 42 says that deep calls to deep. And it is itself an example of what this might sound like. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These are brutally honest statements that often remain unresolved. Psalm 86 says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long." Some of these expressions will fit into our own experiences. And sometimes we'll have to borrow other words from other places or wait until we have our own words or be content to not have words. Sometimes we'll have the privilege of being the one who gives words to another's groan. Sometimes we'll take on the longings of a whole bunch of people in our prayers of intercession for immigrants, for the working poor, or the sick, those that are affected by war. So groan a little bit for the poor and the left out, and groan a little bit for the weak and the weary, and groan for the sick and the drug addicted. That's the kind of power that gets you into a different kind of reality, a reality of liberation, because if one is in touch with one's brokenness, one is in touch with one's hope. Because if you're not broken, then why would you need hope? Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we admit this morning that there are peaks and valleys in all of our lives. And we would pray that at the moments when we have no words, that you would just hear our groans and our cries. And we know, Lord, that in those moments, the Holy Spirit is with us and working through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.